All right, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class at Summit Church in Wichita, Kansas. And we're going to be in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. And for the visitors, we're just walking our way very slowly through the book of Romans, all the way from the beginning, all the way to the end. We do it verse by verse, word by word. Everybody over here was saying, yeah, but there's a whole lot of shovelfuls in the book of Romans, and it's hard to take all that at once. And so we just keep it slow and keep the shovelfuls small because there's so many powerful truths in the book of Romans that it is something to digest as we go through this. Today we're going to be talking about God's gift and God's grace. And I want to start with a story here this morning. And the story is an old tale, and it's entitled Can't Earn Heaven. And so this tale speaks of a man who died, and he faced the angel Gabriel at heaven's gates, and the angel said, okay, here's how this all works. You need 100 points to make it into heaven. You tell me all the good things that you've done, and I'm going to score them, and I'll give you a certain number of points for each one of those good deeds that you've done. The more good there is in the work that you've done, the more points that you're going to get for doing that deed. Now, when you get to 100 points, then you get to come into heaven. Okay, the guy said, I'm pretty comfortable with that. I think we can make this work. And so he starts thinking down his list of things that he's done, and he says, okay, here's my first one. I was married to the same woman for 50 years and never cheated on her, not even in my heart. Angel Gabriel, he writes that on down. He says, you know, that's just wonderful. That's just wonderful. That's worth 3 points. Guy said, 3 points? Yeah, it's worth 3 points. Okay. Well, I'm going to keep on going down my list here. I'm going to have to make some adjustments here on my list. Yeah, so he's looking at that list, and he's working on it. And he says, okay, I got another one. This one's good. I attended church all of my life and supported its ministry with my money and service. Gabriel, he looks down, listens, yeah, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. That's worth 1 point. A point? My goodness. How am I going to get to 100 points doing it like this? And you know, he starts to show a little bit of concern, and he starts having a little bit of panic in his voice. And he says, well, all right, here's my ace in the hole here. How about this? I opened up a shelter for the homeless in my city, and I fed needy people by the hundreds during the holidays. Angel Gabriel, he writes that down, and he kind of looks down his list of good things so he can score this thing right and so forth, and he says, you know, that's just fantastic. That's good for 2 more points. The guy says, 2 points? At this rate, the only way I'm going to get into heaven is by the grace of God. Gabriel still looks at him and says, come right on in. And that's the way you're going to get into heaven, is by the grace of God. Of course, the moral of the story is that our salvation is not earned, nor is it on any kind of a point system. It is by God's gift and God's grace. You know, we have spent several weeks now talking about sin and death. And we have discussed how sin entered the world through Adam's direct and willful disobedience of God's single command. It is through this single act of disobedience that sin as a force entered the world. Now, it also gave each of Adam's descendants a sin nature. Now, we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners by nature. But even more than this, sin was imputed to us. The sin of Adam means that we have sinned before we are even born. So when Adam sinned, he gave up his kingdom authority to Satan. We talked about kingdom authority last week, and that was dominion over the earth. And then we became slaves of Satan. When Adam sinned, we became slaves of Satan. And it is because of all this that all people are born slaves of Satan. For the son of a slave is also a slave. Now the penalty for this sin is death, both spiritually and physically. Therefore, since all men are sinners, each of us are condemned to die and spend eternity in hell, separated from God forever. This will happen to each of us, except for God's gift and God's grace. Now, last week we began the discussion of God's gift, which is Jesus Christ. Paul has declared that since sin entered the world by the disobedience of one man, Adam, the justification of man was accomplished by the obedience of another man, Jesus Christ. It is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that man is justified in the eyes of God. God sees us through the blood of Jesus Christ. When Adam sinned, all of the human race had their accounts rendered as bankrupt. But by contrast, the gift of God makes us sons of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and we share in the kingdom authority of our Lord. We are no longer bankrupt. Then, not only does God's gift release us from the bankruptcy of sin, Paul says it also releases us from the blame of sin. Romans 5:16 says, "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." Now, this verse describes the second contrast between God's gift and Adam's sin. It is the contrast between justification through Christ and the condemnation that we receive through Adam, or the blame for sin that we came under through the disobedience of Adam. Now, the contrast we saw last week in verse 15 was between the many that died as a result of sin that came into the world through Adam's trespass and the many that received God's grace through Christ. Now, in verse 16, the contrast is between the judgment that resulted in condemnation on all people through Adam's sin and God's act of justification. Now, the word judgment means discernment or separation between good and evil. God judges among people and their actions according to the standards of His law. Psalms 96:13 says, "But before the Lord, for He cometh to judge the earth, He will judge the world with righteousness and the people with His truth." Now, the psalmist and Paul have both made it perfectly clear, with little room for misinterpretation, that God will judge the world with His perfect righteousness as His standard. Then Paul tells us that after the judgment comes condemnation. Now, the word condemnation means to declare a person guilty and worthy of punishment. God alone is the judge of men, and God demands perfect righteousness. Therefore, sin leads invariably to condemnation and death through the judgment of God. So think of the word judgment as God's sentence on those who fail to meet His standard of perfect righteousness, and condemnation as God's punishment for those who have failed. Now, none of us can meet God's standard of perfection on our own because of the sin that Adam brought into the world and because of our own acts of sin. So Paul tells us in verse 16 that since condemnation came through Adam, then justification has come through Jesus Christ. Now, the biblical word justification means the process by which sinful human beings are made acceptable to a holy God. Christianity is unique because of its teaching of justification by grace. Justification is God's declaration that the demands of His law have been fulfilled in the righteousness of His Son. Now, the basis for this justification is the death of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Now, the reconciliation brought by the death of Christ covers all sin. Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Justification, then, is based on the work of Christ, accomplished through His blood and brought to His people through His resurrection. Paul says in the next portion of the verse, "But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." Now, this justification comes to all people who believe in Jesus Christ, in spite of their many offenses. There is no amount of sin that is too great for the grace of God. Now, the message that Paul has for us in this verse is that Adam's sin brought its inevitable judgment, and the result was condemnation. But the work of Jesus Christ on the cross allowed the countless sins of man to be met with the free gift of grace, and the result is justification before God. Therefore, the blame of sin is gone. Once we are justified, the blame of sin is gone. Next, Paul says that not only does God's gift release us from sin's bankruptcy and blame, but God's gift releases us from sin's bondage to death. In Romans 5:17, Paul says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they received abundance of grace and of the gift of the righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." So now this verse presents us with the third contrast. We have seen the contrast between the many that died as the result of sin that came into the world through Adam's trespass, and the many that received God's grace through Christ. Then we have seen the contrast between the judgment that resulted in condemnation on all people through Adam's sin and God's act of justification. Now the contrast in verse 17 is between life and death. Through Adam, death reigned. Through Christ, believers reign in life. Now, Paul emphasizes that if Adam's trespass brought death, how much more so must God's gift bring life through His grace? Paul says, "Grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." When God justifies a believer, they receive the overflow of His grace and the gift of His righteousness. No one can earn righteousness before God's perfect glory. Yet because of His grace, God offers righteousness as a gift through faith in Christ. Now the result is that instead of serving an eternal sentence of condemnation and death for sin, believers receive an eternal position of forgiveness and life through Christ. Now, this contrast emphasizes how much more believers receive from Christ than they did from Adam. Instead of death and condemnation, they have abundant and eternal life. So Paul has given us the good news of the gift of God, which releases us from sin's bankruptcy, sin's blame, and sin's bondage to death through the finished work of Christ. But Paul knows the mind of man. Now, our experience with the world tells us that if something is too good to be true, then what? Yeah, you're right. It usually is not true. If something is too good to be true, then it usually is not true. Now, this is actually what many of the Muslims that I talk to think about when they hear about the free gift of God and the work of Jesus on the cross. It is just too good to be true. Therefore, it just must be false. Now, knowing that the good news of our complete salvation is just too good to be believed, Paul repeats the good news of the gift of God just to make sure that we can know for certain that it is true. Romans 5, verse 18 says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." So therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Paul says, just as Adam's offense brought judgment upon all men for their sins, if this is possible for one man to do, then even more so it is true that Christ's righteous act brought the free gift of life-giving justification to all men and to all those who believe on Him. Adam brought sin and death for all people into the world. Christ, by the righteous act of sacrificing His perfect life on behalf of all people, satisfies the demands of the broken law. This makes it possible for God to justify believers and give them the free gift of life. Now, this justification is God's action of declaring believers free from guilt and making them acceptable to Him. That life is spiritual life. God's justification is more than just an acquittal. It is the impartation into our lives of the resurrected, living Christ through the Holy Spirit. Verse 19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Now, this verse is one of the clearest contrasts between Adam and Jesus. This verse contrasts disobedience with obedience. Now, notice the four words or phrases that parallel each other here. The first is the phrase, by one man, and it refers to Adam in the first half and to Christ in the second half of the verse. Adam demonstrated disobedience. Christ demonstrated obedience. Adam disobeyed God's direct command not to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge. Christ always obeyed his Father in all things, including his sacrifice on the cross. And then third, the actions of Adam and Christ affected many. Adam's sin affected all of humanity. Christ's righteousness makes the offer of salvation available to all people. Through Adam's disobedience, people were all made sinners. Through Christ's obedience, Paul says, many will be imputed righteousness. Now, verse 19 speaks of man's disobedience. Disobedience in the Bible means an unwillingness to comply with the guidance of authority, especially a neglect of God's will. It is the act of setting the desire of the flesh above the will of God. Now, as Christians, we must engage in a kind of spiritual warfare against our own natural tendency to disobey God. 2 Corinthians 10:5 through 6 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So now Paul is saying here that we must bring every thought we have into obedience to the will of God. Now, in contrast with the word disobedience, the word obedience means carrying out the will and the word of another person, especially the will of God. Now, in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the word obey is related to the idea of hearing. Obedience is a positive, active response to what a person hears. You know your children. When you are trying to get them to do something that you want them to do, and they are arguing with you, you've got to get them to stop arguing, stop trying to defend their position, and listen to what you're saying so that you can get them to obey you and be obedient to your will. God summons people to an active obedience to His revelation through His Word. If we want to be obedient to God, we have to hear what God is telling us. We have to stop telling God in our prayers what we want Him to do, and we have to stop and listen to what God is saying to us and what He wants us to do so that we can be obedient to His will. Now, I want everyone to pay particular attention to what I am about to say. One important difference exists between the results of Adam's action on everyone and the result of Christ's action on all people. Paul does not teach the idea of universal salvation of all people. Adam's one act of disobedience made all people sinners, not just the possessors of a sin nature, but guilty of the act of sin. Christ's obedience, His death and resurrection, makes it possible for God to declare righteous the sinner who believes in Him. For this to occur, each individual must believe in what God has done in Christ, respond in repentance and faith to Christ, and trust Him as Lord and Savior. As a result of the believer's repentance and faith, God creates a new birth in the individual, and the believer stands before God in the righteousness of Christ. Praise God that His gift is as wide as the problem. God has not only lifted us and loved us, He has loosed us from our sins, and He has done so freely, fully, and forever. However, the solution of the problem of sin depends not only on the gift of God, but also on the grace of God. It is God's grace that made possible God's gift. As Paul brings this great chapter on the security of the believer to a close, he tells us something of the abundant supply of God's grace. When God finally gave the law, it was so that the guiltiness of sin might become apparent. But then all at once, at the very same time, God manifested His grace, His unmerited favor to guilty sinners. Romans 5:20 says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. First part of that says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Now, this phrase might sound strange at first glance. Well, how could the law make the offense or sin abound even more? Now, it does this in two ways, and let me see if I can illustrate this concept. You know, when I was a kid, the things I wanted most were the things I was told I couldn't have or do. If my parents told me to go outside and play, I would beg to stay inside. Yet if my parents told me to stay inside, I wouldn't care if there was 3 feet of snow and it was 20 below. I just had to go outside. Now, of course, my father, he enforced his commands to me with his direct application of the rod of learning to the seed of understanding. But I still wanted to do the things that he told me I shouldn't do. It was much the same with Adam. When God told Adam he couldn't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge, it was like drawing a line in the sand. It challenged Adam to the point that he just had to do it. Adam ate the fruit knowing that he was disobeying God. Adam wanted more than what God permitted. God's prohibition became the focal point, and Satan used that to tempt him to disobey. Yet there's even more to this concept. Paul has told us that prior to the law being given, God did not reconcile the acts of sin against man. The law was given to make man aware of his sin. And the more we are aware of sin, the more that sin is reconciled against us. Well, this is what Paul means by the words that the law entered, that the offense might abound. The law makes us aware of our sin and convinces us of our need for salvation. But it also sets boundaries for our lives. It shows us what we know we should and should not do. And our nature challenges us to do what we have been told not to do. It is in this way that the law makes offenses abound. But as Paul Harvey would say, now we come to the rest of the story. Paul says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now at first, this looks like it was just bad grammar. But Paul had a purpose in his phrasing. Even though the law multiplied sin, grace multiplied even more. Grace was not only sufficient to meet the growth of sin, Paul says it was over and above. Grace superabounded. Grace is greater than all of our sins. Romans 5:21 says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so, my grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin reigns unto death over all who do not have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Master. Now, this is true because Adam brought sin into the world. But this is not the whole story. Nothing can stand in the way of God's grace. God's grace is absolutely sovereign. Eternal life through Jesus Christ is assured. God's abundant grace will reign through the righteousness of Jesus Christ for all who believe on Him unto everlasting life. That is our security as a believer. It was God's gift and God's grace that allowed us to have salvation. And nothing can stand in the way of God's grace. Absolutely nothing. We are secure in God's grace. Now, this whole concept of sin and death and of God's gift and grace is so amazing that it is hard to believe. Yet it is also so simple and direct that it truly brings out the divine nature of God, His omniscience and omnipotence, and most of all, His love for each of us. His desire is that none should perish, but that all should have everlasting life, is one of the great promises of the Bible. I know that God loves me. Why? Because the Bible tells me so. Amen? Amen. Now, I was hoping I was going to have time at the end of class, and it looks like we're going to have time. So I want to make sure that this was a very dense lesson. It had a lot to it and a lot of concepts in it, but I want to make sure that we truly understand what is going on here. Let me ask you a question. What will cause men to be rejected by God and then be condemned to spend eternity in hell? Adam brought sin into the world. He made us all sinners. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. He paid the penalty for all our sins. So why does that not mean that we all have universal salvation? It's because there is more to our salvation than just being considered righteous in the eyes of God. God's grace says that our sin does not matter. Jesus took care of that. What matters is whether or not you accept the gift granted by my Son for your salvation is what God is telling you. To be saved means that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that you ask for forgiveness of your sins, that you repent of your sins, and that you make Jesus Christ the Lord and Master of your life. With this, God regenerates you. He makes you a new creation. You are reborn and adopted into the family of God. We become joint heirs with Jesus Christ as the adopted sons of God. Not because we were good or even righteous, but because we accepted the work of salvation performed by Jesus Christ. It is this biblical truth that totally does away with the concept of salvation by works. For our salvation comes through the gift and the grace of God. We do nothing to earn our salvation, therefore we can do nothing to take it away. Our salvation is secure in the power of God's grace. Amen? Amen. All right.